This morning we're going to continue with our series of studies in the book of Colossians. We're going to be looking at chapter 4, verse 11. And the title of today's message is The Kingdom of God in Pauline Theology. The Kingdom of God in Pauline Theology. And if you would look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul writes to the Colossians, and Jesus, which is called justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your word. Lord, we pray that as we look this morning and spend the majority of our time looking at this issue of the kingdom of God in Scripture and how it's used and what the kingdom of God is, and Paul, how the Apostle Paul uses the term and the phrase in his epistles and what he means by it when he writes, we pray that we'll be careful as always to rightly divide the word of truth, that we'll be very particular in our study, and that we'll understand what is going on here, and we get the profit out of it that would come along with that. Lord, we're grateful for the saints that are here this morning. We pray for those who are not, for whatever reason. We pray that they'd be strong in your word and rest in your grace. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you look at verse 11 there, he's again in the closing section here of the book to the Colossians, and he's in this process of kind of naming people's names and saying different things about them. And he's in verse 10. Why don't you go to verse 10 first? He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas. Last Sunday, we studied who those individuals were. We looked at John Mark. We talked about how because of the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark, you had the splitting up and the division of the ministry there as they were going to go on the second missionary journey in Acts chapter 15, and how later on Paul recognizes and says that Mark is profitable and beneficial to him for the ministry, and asks him to come and be a part of what's going on, and he mentions him here as one of his fellow prisoners and fellow laborers. And then you get into verse 11, today's verse, and Jesus, which is called justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Now, the majority of the message this morning is I'm going to be talking about the usage of the term the kingdom of God in Paul's mind, okay? Because this issue of Paul using the phrase the kingdom of God has often been something that non-dispensational people have used to try to trip us up and to try to confuse us in terms of our rightly dividing of the word of truth. Because they'll go back in the Gospels and they'll say, see, they're talking about the kingdom of God. And then they'll come over here to the Apostle Paul and they'll say, see, Paul's talking about the kingdom of God. And after all, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, Paul's talking about the same thing that they were talking about in the Gospels. Okay? And you need to understand the full picture about the kingdom of God and what it is and what it means in the Scripture, and specifically how the Apostle Paul uses it. But before we get to that, I want to say a few things about this guy Justice and how verse 11 fits into the context here of Colossians chapter 4, and then we'll get into the doctrinal issue of understanding the issue of the kingdom of God. Now, if you look at verse 11, you'll notice that the first word of the verse is and. Okay? So right away, that tells you that this is a continuation of what he was talking about in the previous verse. Okay, now go back to verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. We talked about him last week. And Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas. So if Aristarchus salutes them, and then he mentions Marcus, the obvious implication is that Marcus also does what? Salutes them. Okay? Then in verse 10, you have a parenthesis. You have Paul puts in parenthesis a little side note or sidebar regarding Barnabas having been sent unto them. And then that closes up at the end of verse 10, and then you have verse 11. So if you would, I want you to read verse 10 with me into verse 11, skipping the parentheses. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas, skipping the parentheses, verse 11, and Jesus, which is called justice. So the obvious, Paul is including this guy Justice in with these other two individuals, that he mentioned in the previous verse. Okay, so you've got in verse 10, you've got Aristarchus and you've got Marcus or John Mark, and then in verse 11, you've got Justice, and all of these three men are saluting the Colossians. Okay, and then he goes on, verse 11, and Jesus, which is called justice. Now, you can understand that, right? Why does he clarify that he's called justice? Because you can see where there'd be a lot of confusion if there were a bunch of people running around called Jesus. Okay? And if Paul were mentioning these people without clarifying specifically who they were, there would be confusion. Oh, Jesus is, you know, back, and you know, you can see where that would kind of spiral out of control possibly. So Paul is very specific here in identifying who this guy is and Jesus, which is called justice. Now, the term justice, I did some looking into this. If you would, this is the only time that this person, Jesus, which is called justice, that I have found him to be mentioned. But this is not the only person in the Scripture that had the name justice. Go, if you would, to Acts chapter 1. And I just want to demonstrate to you that that name was a common name in the first century. Okay, there were many people probably that were named justice. It was a very common name at the time. Acts chapter 1, look at verse 23. Now, in this passage, they're picking a replacement. The 11 apostles are picking a replacement for Judas. And there's two people that meet the qualification. Verse 23, and they appointed two, Joseph, called Barnabas, whose surname was what? Justice, and Matthias. Okay, so there again, there's this other guy who is also known by the name of Justice, but it's not the same guy that Paul's talking about in Colossians chapter 4, verse 11. And there's one more person that is mentioned specifically. Go to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Now, in this particular passage, Paul's at Corinth. Okay, he's in the city of Corinth. And you'll notice it says in Acts chapter 18, verse 7, Luke, writing the book of Acts, he says in verse 7, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named who? Justice, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Okay, so my point to you is that there are at least three individuals in the Scripture that are named Justice. They are not the same people. This guy that Paul's talking about in Colossians chapter 4, Jesus, which is also called Justice, is not the same individual. And that demonstrates that that name was a fairly common name for people to have during the era in which the Scripture was written in. If you would go back to Colossians chapter 4. Now, so if you take verse 11 and understand that Paul is including Aristarchus, Marcus, and Justice in verses 10 and 11 in the same group. That's important that you understand that, because all three of those men are saluting the Colossians as Paul is writing the epistle here and finishing up, concluding the epistle. That's important that you keep that in mind when you look at the rest of verse 11. It says, and Jesus, which is called Justice. So, again, he's including him with the other two mentioned in verse 10. And then notice what it says. Who are of the what? Circumcision. Now, if justice was supposed to be understood as standing alone, it wouldn't say who are of the circumcision, right? Because the word who indicates that you're talking about more than one what? Person. So what do we understand from that? We understand that Aristarchus, Marcus, and Justice, Paul says that they are of who? The circumcision. Now, right away, if he says they are of the circumcision, what does he mean? He's obviously saying that they're what? Jews or Gentiles? He's obviously saying that they're not Gentiles, they're Jewish people, and he says that they are of the circumcision. Now, the next question that ought to come into your mind then is, what does he mean? Okay? And we need to look at a few verses on that. Go back to Colossians chapter 3 and look at verse 11. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Paul says, talking about in Christ, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and what? And in all. In verse 11, Paul is saying that in Jesus Christ, in the body of Christ, does it matter whether or not you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcision or uncircumcision? No. He says, we are all one in who? In Jesus Christ. So then is it somewhat strange then that when he's talking about these three men in chapter 4, he specifically says that they are of the what? Circumcision. Now that ought to tell you something, because if they were, if I don't want to get ahead of myself. Look at chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made how? Without hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When we first started meeting as a church late last year, we were studying that verse, right? And we understand that there's a difference between the circumcision made with hands, the physical sign of circumcision that God gave the nation of Israel, and that stood as part of their national identity according to Genesis chapter 17, and the circumcision made what? Without hands. Okay? You and I, as members of the church, the body of Christ, we have the moment we trusted Christ, God performed a spiritual operation on us whereby He cut our soul and spirit away from our body. We studied about this before. And if you don't remember, you can go back and listen to the stuff on the internet or request the tapes for Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. But we have, as members of the church, the body of Christ, we have received a spiritual operation, a spiritual circumcision, not made with what? Hands. The nation of Israel, did they have a very fleshly, physical circumcision that God gave them and said that they need to practice this? Don't turn there because we don't have time, but in Genesis chapter 17, God confirms the covenant that He made with Abraham, and what is the sign or the token of the covenant that He gave him? It's the issue of what? Circumcision. And He says to Abraham, every man child among you whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from among the people, for he hath broken my what? My covenant. Okay, so in time past, was circumcision a extremely necessary thing in the plan and program of God in terms of His dealing with the nation of Israel? Okay, and it became so much the case that in the plan and mind of God, in time past, that issue of circumcision and uncircumcision became the distinctive factor upon which He dealt with mankind, right? We study this many times in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the what? Flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by what? Hands. Okay? That's a different thing than what Paul's talking about here in Colossians chapter 2. Go to Galatians chapter 5, if you would. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Notice, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor what? Uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by what? So in that verse, what is Paul saying? He's literally saying that in Christ, it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or what? Uncircumcised. Now, could somebody living under the Old Testament have stood up to Moses and said, you know what, I just don't feel like being a member of the circumcision? Well, he could have, but he would have been what? Cut off from among the people, okay? Because God's dealing with them was contingent upon these things that He's giving them to do. Look at Galatians 6, verse 15. Here again, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new what? Creature. So it's very clear, when you consider the body of Christ, what is the only circumcision that matters? The circumcision made with hands or the circumcision made without hands? Without hands. It is a physical circumcision or a spiritual circumcision? It's a spiritual circumcision, right? So go back to Colossians chapter 4 when Paul says that Aristarchus, Marcus, and Justus are of the circumcision. That ought to tell you something about who those individuals were. In Paul's mind, is he including those three men as members of the body of Christ? I don't think he is. Because he's calling them what?
Circumcision.
He's saying, these guys are of what? The circumcision. Now, you need to think back about this. Who is Marcus? Marcus is the cousin of who? Barnabas. Barnabas was from the church that was at where? Jerusalem, according to the book of Acts chapter 12 and 13. He was a member of the Jerusalem church. Now, you need to follow my thinking on this, okay? It is highly likely that these men got saved under the preaching of the gospel of the circumcision and later came to see what God was now doing through Paul's ministry with the Gentiles and partnered with Him rather than simply waiting for a kingdom that was not going to be established. These men, when they come into contact with the Apostle Paul, do they understand God set Israel aside? Do they understand that the issue is now what God is doing with the Gentiles for the church, the body of Christ? Yes, they do. And so instead of waiting for this kingdom that isn't going to come, these men see what Paul's doing and they say, we're going to help Paul with his work and we understand what he's doing and we're going to partner with what Paul is doing, and he calls these guys fellow labor. Look at what it says, verse 11. Who are of the circumcision, these only of all the Jews that Paul preached to. Okay? Of all the members of the nation of Israel that came into contact with Paul's ministry, he says, these only are my what? Fellow workers unto the kingdom of what? So, now, you need to remember, if you go back to Acts chapter 9, it says that Paul was sent to preach to Israel, the Gentiles, and to kings. You read the book of Acts, what do you see him doing? Preaching to Gentiles, Israel, and to who? Kings. When Paul went into a new city, where did he go? He always went to the synagogue first to declare to the nation of Israel what God was now doing. Okay. Now, there were some people in those churches who may have already gotten saved under the gospel of the circumcision and heard that. When they understand what God is now doing with the church, the body of Christ, they had a choice whether or not they were going to continue in that or whether or not they were going to help the Apostle Paul. But they knew and understood what God was doing through the revelation of the mystery. Now, look at the verse. In verse 11. And Jesus, which is called justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God. Now, the only way that verse makes sense is if you understand that what he's saying there is that these are the only members of the circumcision that did what? Partnered with me. All the other people that he preached to, none of them did what? Partnered with him. They didn't work with him for what he was doing. They did other things, and he says, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God. And then he says at the end of the verse, which have been a comfort unto what? You know, if you Paul was a member of the nation of Israel, wasn't he? Paul is a fascinating picture of the body of Christ, because Paul is a member of the nation of Israel. He was taught, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews, he says, in the book of Philippians. In the book of Acts, he was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the high-ranking members of Israel's Sanhedrin. He says, as touching the law, he was considered a what? A Pharisee, right? But he's also a Roman what? Citizen. So you have a picture of the body of Christ in Paul himself as being not only a member of the nation of Israel, but also a Roman what? A Roman citizen. And as he's going out and doing his ministry and teaching to the Gentiles and the Jews, not very many of the Jews are understanding what he's doing and what's going on there. And he says, these only are my fellow what? Fellow workers. Now, he cannot mean that those are the only fellow workers he had, because he just said in verse 7, all my states shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow what? Servant. Now, Tychicus obviously is not of the what? Circumcision. Okay? Now, that seems to me to be the most logical reading of the passage, as you just take the verses as they are. Now, the big hairy thing here, though, is in verse 7 where he says, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of what? See, Paul preaching the kingdom of God, right? He said there is fellow workers unto what? The kingdom of God. If you turn on the radio or the TV. I did it this morning because I was curious. All they talk about is kingdom this and kingdom that and bringing in the kingdom and making being kingdom thinking and kingdom blah, 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 blah. And that's all they're talking about on TV and on the radio because they just think that the only thing in the Bible is the kingdom of what? Now, does Paul talk in black and white here about the kingdom of God? Now, is this the only time he talks about it? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, I set all these verses in order, starting with this one. So as we go through, we're going to look at the places where Paul talks uses the term the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. He says, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in what? Power." So, second time, he uses the term what? Kingdom of God. So, is he using that phrase in his terminology? Okay? That's what I want you to see here. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Notice what he says here. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit what? The kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of what?" See? Paul's bringing in the kingdom, isn't he? He says so right there. You see the problem? Okay? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. The end of his lengthy dissertation here on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood shall not inherit what? The kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit what? Incorruption." Go to Galatians chapter 5. You look at it here, guys, and you see In multiple places that Paul is using the terminology the kingdom of God. Now, if we as grace believers, we understand, and I'm going to go through all this stuff with you here in the second half of the message, we understand that what has happened to the kingdom? The kingdom program of the nation of Israel has been what? Temporarily set aside, right? So then why is Paul talking about the kingdom of God? So you can see how somebody that wanted to deny or not see right division could use the verses here about the kingdom of God to say that Paul is teaching the same thing that was being taught where? In the Gospels. Galatians chapter 5. By the time we're done, I'm going to demonstrate to you hopefully very clearly without a shadow of a doubt why that's not the case. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit what? The kingdom of God." There it is again. I'm going to show you one more. Go to Ephesians 5. Verse 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of what? Christ." Kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, you'll notice that in the majority of the passages that the kingdom of God is mentioned, is a, what is he talking about? He's talking about inheriting what? The kingdom of God. Okay, now that's important that you keep that in mind because we're going to come back to that later. Now, so you have these verses. You need to write, if you're taking notes, you need to write down 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. Don't turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. And also 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. The kingdom of God is mentioned in those passages, but it is not used in any other way other than what we've just looked at. So, from there, what I want you to do, if you would, is I want you to get Matthew chapter 3 in one hand and Mark chapter 1 in the other. Matthew chapter 3 and Mark chapter 1. Now, I hope at this point you at least see on some level what the difficulty is, or potentially is, I should say. Okay? Here you have Paul, the person that God chose to reveal the information about the church, the body of Christ to, writing about and talking about the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, if the kingdom's been set aside, which we believe that it has been, and to await a future fulfillment in the ages to come, and if that's true, then why is Paul talking about the kingdom of God? I mean, that's the essential question. Why is he doing that? Well, what I want to do now, we're going to come back to that. We're going to come back to the issue of why he's doing that, because I first want you to see and understand what the kingdom was in Israel's mind. Okay? It's essential that you understand what the kingdom of God was in Israel's mind. Now, I want to do that by starting at Matthew chapter 3. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of what? Heaven is at hand.'" In the book of Matthew, Matthew talks about the kingdom of what? Heaven. And he says that the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. Well, if the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what does that mean? That means it is near, right? This timer is at hand. Right? I can reach out and I can what? Touch it, pick it up, look at it, use it. It's at hand. It's near unto me. It's close to me. Okay? So if John the Baptist shows up in the book of Matthew and he's preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what's he saying? He's saying that the kingdom of heaven is what? Near. Right? It's close. Flip to the next chapter, Matthew chapter 4. Verse 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what?'" Now, what is John the Baptist, or excuse me, what was John the Baptist preaching? The kingdom of heaven was what? At hand. What is Jesus Christ himself preaching in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17? He's preaching the same thing that John the Baptist was, that the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. Okay? Now, when you say at hand, why are they using that term? What do they mean the kingdom is at hand? Why are they talking about that? And it's very important that you understand this. Are they offering the kingdom to Israel? No. They're saying that it's what? It's at hand. It's near. Now, I want you to compare those, if you would, with Mark chapter 1. Verse 14. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, the next thing I want you to see is that in the Gospels, this issue of the kingdom of heaven is the same thing as the terminology kingdom of who? God. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, and after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the what? Kingdom of God. Right? He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Verse 15, and saying, "The time is what? fulfilled. Notice, and the kingdom of God is at what? Now in Matthew it said the kingdom of what? Heaven is at hand. In Mark it says the kingdom of God is what? At hand. Now who's preaching that in Mark chapter 1 verse 14 and 15? Jesus Christ, right? Who was preaching that the gospel of the kingdom of heaven was at hand in Matthew chapter 4 verse 13? Jesus Christ. Okay? Was it verse 13? 17. Jesus Christ was. So if Matthew says that he was preaching the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and if Mark says he was preaching that the kingdom of God was at hand, then I know in the Gospels that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are talking about the same what? The same thing. Okay? Do not be confused by the terminology. Okay? I looked all this stuff up. Okay? The expression Matthew is the only writer to use the phrase kingdom of heaven. Matthew is the only writer to use the phrase kingdom of heaven. And if you look it up, it appears in at least 32 different verses in the book of Matthew. I'm sorry, and one time in the book of Revelation. Only one time in the book of Revelation. It appears nowhere else in the Gospels. The phraseology kingdom of heaven appears 32 times in the book of Matthew and one time in the book of Revelation, and none of the other New Testament writers use this expression. At the same time, in Matthew, the expression the kingdom of God appears five different verses and is used interchangeably. These two terms are what? They're synonymous. They're talking about the same what? The same thing, okay? Now, go back to Mark chapter 1, verse 15. So, okay, you say, well, okay, that's great. That's great, Brian, but what is the gospel of the kingdom of God? What is it, right? When he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand or the kingdom of God is at hand, like it says there in verse 15, what's going on with that? Look at what it says. The time is what? Fulfilled. The kingdom of God is what? There's a prophetic issue involved in this. The proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand or the kingdom of God is at hand, doesn't matter which terminology you want to use for it, it's still talking about the same thing. There's a prophetic issue involved here saying to the nation of Israel that the time is right, according to prophecy, for the kingdom to be what? Fulfilled, manifest, and established, and therefore, according to the prophetic time schedule laid out in the Old Testament, the time is fulfilled, verse 15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is what? At hand. In other words, in the timing of God's outworking of the kingdom, the time had arrived for John the Baptist and Jesus Christ to proclaim and to announce to the nation of Israel that the time for its establishment was what? At hand and nigh. Right? So, first, these two terms are in the Gospels are talking about the same what? Thing. So when you're talking about something that is fulfilled and at hand, then you also have to go back and try to find that issue in prophecy, don't you? Go back, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, I'm just going to be straight up with you about this. We don't have time to look at every verse. Okay? So I've chosen the verses that I felt were the most pertinent to what it is that we're talking about here. So, Second Samuel chapter 7, verse 11. This is the Davidic covenant here. Verse 11. And since the time that I have commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thy enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that I will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, notice, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his what? Kingdom. God is promising and swearing in a covenant oath to David that of the fruit of David's bowels and loins, there's going to come forth somebody and he's going to establish a kingdom with that seed. Isn't that what he's saying? Okay, verse 3. He shall build a house for my name and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Look at verse 16. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established how long? Forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established what? He promises them three things. He says that this king is going to come from your seed. He's going to be king over a kingdom, and he's going to sit on a what? A throne. Okay? Now, all of those things, are those things to be understood as figures of speech or as literal things? Go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Should have warned you that we were going to be looking at a lot of stuff today. Isaiah chapter 9. Probably already knew that though. Isaiah chapter 9. So, while you're finding that, what have we seen so far? We've established that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God and the Gospels are talking about the same what? The same thing. We've established that the preaching of the Gospel, the kingdom was announcing that the kingdom was what? At hand. And the reason it was announcing the kingdom was at hand was because the time was what? Fulfilled. Okay? The prophetic timetable had been fulfilled where this information should be announced to the nation of Israel. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. You hear this verse all the time during the Christmas holiday. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is what? See, the child is born, and the child that's going to be born that it's talking about here is going to be from the seed of who? David, according to the Davidic covenant, right? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be what? No end. Notice, upon the throne of who? David. Upon his kingdom, notice, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even how long? Forever. Does that match what God told David he was going to do for him in the Davidic covenant we just read? Okay? And all of this is physical. David, you're going to have a physical son. He's going to sit on a physical throne, and he's going to rule in a physical kingdom, and he's going to order it and establish it and bring justice and righteousness to the earth as he reigns in this what? This kingdom. Go to Daniel chapter 2. All verses like this are all through the prophets. And we don't have time to look at all of them. Daniel chapter 2, those of you that are familiar with the passage, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he sees a statue, and the interpretation of the dream is given to him by Daniel. Okay? And he lays out the course of the times of the Gentiles politically. That you've got Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome, and then the kingdom of the Antichrist and the feet and the toes. Right? Is there any hint in this prophecy of interrupting the program? No. But Daniel 2, verse 44. In the days of these kings, if you study the passage, who are the kings? The kings are the 10 kings that are signified by the 10 toes on the statue. Okay? In the Antichrist 10 confederated kingdom. We don't have time to get into all that stuff today. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. In the days of these kings, notice, shall the God of heaven set up a what? Kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand how long? Forever. Is there any doubt in the prophetic scripture that God is promising the nation of Israel that of the seed of David he's going to establish a king and a kingdom and a throne, and that that throne is going to rule over the Gentiles? Is there any doubt about that? No doubt about that. Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, you have the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel. Now, this would be a great study in and of itself, but I'm just going to have to go through this quick. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined, notice, upon who? Thy people. Who are the 70 weeks determined upon, Daniel? They're determined upon thy people. Who are Daniel's people? The nation of Israel. That's why when these men come and start preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they're preaching it to who? The lost sheep of the house of what? Israel. Why? Because the whole prophetic time calendar that he's going to lay out here is determined upon the nation of Israel. And then it says, and upon thy holy what? City. What's that? What city is that?
Jerusalem.
What's it for? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be how long? So I'm going to try to illustrate this for you. The command is going to be issued to rebuild what? What did verse say? Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build what? Jerusalem unto who? Unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 what? Weeks. So you have a period here of 7 weeks. And then it says, and 80 and what? Well, how many is that? A score is 20, 80 is what? 60, so you have 62 what? All right. Now, are these 7 day weeks or are these weeks of years? I don't have time to get into proving that. Just study it out yourself later. These are weeks of years. So, how many years is 7 weeks of years? 49 what? 49 years. 62 times 7. If you got 62 weeks of years, 62 times 7 is 434 years. And so, the total number of years between these two groupings is how many years? 483 what? So, from the command to rebuild Jerusalem till Messiah the Prince shows up in Israel, it's going to be 483 what? Does Israel know exactly how much time they have before their Messiah is going to show up in Jerusalem? He told them in advance. So when he says here in Matthew chapter 1 that the time is fulfilled, what's he talking about? He's talking about this schedule that he told them in advance was going to happen. Right? So when he says the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, he's literally saying all the stuff back here in the prophets that I told you was going to happen, it's at hand, it's fixing to do what? Happen. Now, go if you would to Luke chapter 19. Now, the context of Luke chapter 19 is what we like to call Palm Sunday, right? It's the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, riding on the donkey, verse 35. Luke 19, verse 35. And they besought and they brought him to Jesus, that is the donkey. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as they went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he came nigh, even now to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed be the what? The King. See, the members of the little flock, Christ's followers, do they know who he is? They know he's the what? The King. They hail him as the King. He rides in and he's hailed as the King. And does he say, oh, wait a minute, you guys have misunderstood everything. I'm not the King. Is that what he says? No. Why? Because he is. Verse 38, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. They rebuke them. You're not the King. They understand what's going on here, right? Now look, if Christ isn't the King, and he's accepting the praise and adulation as the King, then is he committing blasphemy? And for these Pharisees and Sadducees that are watching this happen, they don't believe he is who he said he was, they're committing what? Blasphemy, and he says, tell them to shut up. Verse 40, and he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would what? Now look at verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and did what? He wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known even at this thy what? This thy what? Now remember, this prophecy back here in Daniel chapter 9 was determined against thy people and upon thy holy what? City. He's weeping over the city of Jerusalem and he's saying that this was the city's what? Day. Verse, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Verse 43, for the day shall come upon thee that thy enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side. Verse 44, and shall lay thee even with the ground of thy children and with thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Why? Because thou knewest not the what? The time of thy what? Israel should have been able to calculate to the day in prophecy when the Messiah, the Prince, would show up in Jerusalem. Because it was going to be 483 years from the commandment and the edict to rebuild the what? The temple. By the way, those wise men, I don't want to spoil a potential sermon later on this year, but those wise men were from where? The east? Where was Paul, where was Daniel when he wrote the book of Daniel? He was in captivity. He was sitting there under Media Persia rule in where? In the old city of Babylon. Right? And he writes the book of Daniel in the east, and they see the star in the sky, and they're just smart enough to believe, according to the prophetic time schedule, that something's supposed to be what? Happening. Those guys knew more about Israel's prophecy than Israel did. Okay? So when these guys are saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand and the time is fulfilled, this is what they're talking about. And Messiah the Prince rides in on the very exact day that prophecy said that he would what? Show up. And what does the nation of Israel do? Give us Barabbas. Right? Go back to Luke chapter 1 real quick. All of these scriptures that we're looking at, are they talking about a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men, or are they talking about a literal, physical, visible, earthly Davidic kingdom with the seed of David sitting on the throne and reigning and ruling in Jerusalem? Oh yeah, okay, all the second one, okay. Yeah. But see, here's the critical point, and I say this all the time. How you answer the question of what happened to the kingdom determines everything about your theology. Okay? Because all the folks that are out there that want to say that we're in the kingdom, they have to reinterpret these scriptures and make it not a physical kingdom, but a what? A spiritual one, because they don't have an answer for why, if it was at hand and the time was fulfilled, why it never showed up. Right? Luke chapter 1, verse 68. Blessed be the Lord of God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed what? His people, and have raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant who? Notice, as He spoke by the mouth of all His holy prophets, which have been since the world what? Began, that we should be saved from our enemies in the hand of all them that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our what? Fathers, and to remember His holy what? Why was Christ coming? He was coming to fulfill the covenants and the promises that were made to who? Israel. Now, go to Acts 2. No, go to Acts 1 first. Now, the commentaries. You pick up a commentary on Acts chapter 1, verse 5, and they just rip the apostles a new one for asking Christ this question. Okay, they are all over them like white on rice. Okay, Acts chapter 1, verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, he shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Verse 6 is the verse. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this what time restore again the kingdom to what? Does he say to them, guys, where you been for 3.5 years? What are you talking about? I'm going to establish a kingdom. You've misunderstood it. It's not a literal kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's being established already through you. Is that what he says? No, he says, and he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own law, his own power. All the commentaries say that the apostles there were out of line asking them that question. And I'm telling you they weren't, because ever since they joined up with Christ's ministry, what were they hearing? The kingdom of heaven was what? At hand. So now Israel has taken the king and done what? Killed him. Right? Acts chapter 2. We were talking about this passage a couple weeks ago. Acts chapter 2 verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of who? Israel. Know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom ye what? Crucified, both Lord and what? Is Peter preaching here this message that Christ died for your sins? Or is he saying, you guys are guilty of putting the king to death? Isn't that what he's saying? Ye crucified him. You guys killed him. This same guy that God hath made both Lord and Christ, you guys killed him. And then look at the response, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we want? What should we do? Oh my gosh, you're right, Peter. We did put him to death. We did kill him. What are we supposed to do? Verse 38. Therefore he said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for what? The remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of what? See, who's Peter holding responsible for the death of the Messiah, the death of the king? Israel. And Israel, nationally, Israel is supposed to do what? Repent. One more verse on this. Acts chapter 3, verse. See, here's the problem. Israel did not distinguish between Christ's first coming to suffer and pay for the sin of the nation and His what? Second coming in glory and majesty to establish the what? The kingdom. Peter says it in 1 Peter. He says that the prophets searched diligently concerning what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when he testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ and the glory that should what? Follow. The suffering had to come before the what? The glory. Peter says this. Acts 3:18. But those things which Christ before us showed by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer, He hath what? Fulfilled. The prophecies about Christ's death on the cross for the sins of the nation have now been what? Fulfilled. The only thing left now is the prophecies dealing with the wrath and the establishment of what? So, verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was what? Preached unto you. These men here, now, in early Acts, they're not saying anymore that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now they are saying, repent, and God will come and do what? Establish the kingdom. In Acts, the kingdom is no longer at hand. The kingdom is being offered. And the offer of the kingdom is contingent upon the repentance of the nation of what? Israel. And we know that God, that the nation of Israel didn't what? Repent. And because they didn't repent, God takes that nation and He does what? He sets them aside. He concludes them in unbelief. He sets them aside. And then you see Paul come on the scene with the revelation of the mystery for the dispensation of the grace of God pertaining to the church, the body of Christ, that we believe today. Right? So when Paul's talking then about the kingdom of God, is he talking about it in the same sense that all these men we looked at were talking about it? Well, see, from Paul we learn that there's more. Okay, let me back up. What happened to this kingdom? It has not yet been established. Why? Because God interrupted the prophetic program and temporarily set Israel aside because of their unbelief. so that he could begin forming the church, the body of Christ, and accomplish his secret purpose regarding the heavenly what? Places. Go to Colossians chapter 1. I just got a few more here. You guys that are doing the editing, edit from the front, not the end. Okay? Cut off the commercial about the conference stuff. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Notice, for by Him, that is by Jesus Christ, all things that are all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and what? Invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities and powers, all things were created by Him and what? For Him. Who created all the governmental structures of heaven and earth? The Lord Jesus Christ did. They were created by Him and what? For Him. Verse 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Notice verse 18, and He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Why? That in all things He might have the what? He created all those things by Him and for Him, so that in all those things, who would have the preeminence? Christ would. Who usurped those things from God the Father in Christ? Satan did. And so God, in His wise plan to redeem the governmental structures not only of the earth but also of the heaven, comes up with a twofold plan to use the nation of Israel where? In the earth. And the church, the body of Christ, is going to be His instrumentality in the heavenly places, whereby through the two divine agencies He will be able to take both spheres and center all things once again in the person of who? Jesus Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in who? So when Paul is talking about the kingdom of God, you have to understand that the whole thing is the kingdom of what? The heavenly places are part of His kingdom just as well as what? The earth is part of His what? Kingdom. When these men are talking about the kingdom of God and the Gospels, what are they talking about? The kingdom of heaven? The reign of heaven where? On earth. When Paul talks about the kingdom of God, he's not talking about that literal, physical, visible, earthly Davidic kingdom that God's establishing through Israel. He's talking about the spiritual thing that God is now doing through the church, the body of what? Christ. And when he talks about all those verses we looked at, he talks about no what? Inheritance. Isn't there something called the judgment seat of Christ? Where God gives rewards to believers based upon how they built upon Paul's foundation? Those works of the flesh, are those the kind of things you need to be building upon the foundation with? The answer is what? Two verses and we'll quit. I want you to get Luke chapter 14 in one hand and Romans chapter 14 in the other. Luke chapter 14 first. Luke chapter 14 verse 15. I told you this was going to be a heavy doctrinal message today. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. Notice what Christ says. It says, and when one of them that sat at meat with Him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in what? Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of what? God. Is that a literal thing? Compare that to Romans 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. This is the only verse that I left out when we earlier went through Paul's usage because I wanted to save it for last. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God. There it is again. Paul's talking about what? The kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is not what? Meat and drink. But righteousness and peace and joy in what? The Holy Ghost. Look, Luke says that blessed is he that eats bread with me where? in the kingdom of God. Paul says the kingdom of God is not what? Meat and drink. Why? Because Paul is talking about the spiritual aspect of the kingdom of God, the greater kingdom of God, and Luke is talking about the physical aspect of the greater kingdom of what? See, when you study the verses, there's no problem with understanding what Paul has to say about the kingdom of God. He's not contradicting himself. He's not going back and teaching what the men before him were teaching. He's teaching about the kingdom in line with and contingent with the revelation that God gave him about the kingdom. The whole universe is God's kingdom because He's going to center all the authority in heaven and earth in His Son Christ. And through Israel, He's going to reign in the earth, and through the body of Christ, He's going to reign in the heavenly places, and He's going to center all things in Christ, who created all those things by Him, and what? For Him, that in all things He might have what?
Preeminence.
The preeminence. You and I are part of the kingdom of God, not here. We're not waiting for a 1,000-year reign. We're not waiting for the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. We're part of the kingdom of God in the heavenly places. Now, I hope that makes sense to you. Okay, because that makes sense to me, and I better stop. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You once again for Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the Word of God rightly divided, which helps us to understand these things. Which helps us, when you see this stuff, it grips you. You see what God is doing and what He's done, and why things are happening the way they are. And I pray that as members of the church, the body of Christ, that we will understand that our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to catch away the church, the body of Christ, at the day of redemption, to take us to be with Him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, Paul says. We're not waiting for Christ to return to earth, we're waiting for Him to call us to meet Him in the air. And we pray that we'll understand the distinctions that these things offer us in our understanding. Lord, we're grateful for the saints that are here. We pray for those who are not for whatever reason. We pray that they'll be strong in Your Word and rest in Your grace. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.